Morning, River West Church, and a happy Mother's Day to you on this amazingly beautiful day. It's so awesome. So, something that every mother knows, and I think every father knows as well, is that from the moment that little baby is born, you desperately love them, and you know what you want for them. You want the best for them. Absolutely. We've learned that as grandparents, you want the best also for your grandchildren. My wife is an expert at that when it comes to shopping, by the way. We're excited because our daughter Jenna has her second child on the way due in August, and it's a boy. So we're really excited about that. That's a cool thing. And Maureen got so excited the day she found out, she rushed out. She had to buy boy clothes. You know, it's amazing. I talked to someone else. I was telling the story, and they said, "Oh, that's nothing." She said, this grandma-to-be, she said, "I went out and I bought boy clothes and girl clothes. I have a huge stack, and I'm just going to return the ones. I don't know what it is yet, but I'm going to return the ones." That, you know, so that's excitement. So you want the best. You know, you're excited for life. You want that child to grow. You want them to become strong. You want them to be healthy. You want them to be happy. You want them to be safe. That's the way it is. And so it's beautiful because now you know what the heart of God is for you. For you, his child, now you know his heart for you. Okay, that's the way that it is. That's what God wants for you. And now you know the heart of a pastor as well, because a pastor knows what all Christians know, and that is that for a person to come to faith in Christ, it's a spiritual birth. The Bible says that we are born again into faith in Christ. And then the Bible says that as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere, pure milk of God's word so that we can grow through it. Okay, so this is what we want. We want to grow. That's why we're here. We want to become strong in our faith. We want to be mature. We want to be healthy. We want to be safe as well, and protected. Absolutely. That's my heart. That's why I keep asking God all the time, "Lord, show the way forward. How do we get there?" So the Lord has been showing us as a church the last several weeks. We've been asking God, "What's the way forward?" And the Lord has shown us a disciple named Barnabas from the book of Acts, who was the king of encouragers. We studied his life and we said, you know, it's God is saying this is the way forward. I want you to be like that. God showed us the way forward in a church called the Church at Antioch. It was the church that Barnabas pastored. And as we studied the qualities of that church, qualities of being centered in grace, strong in commitment, learning the truth, forming a new identity, generous in their lives, worshiping, prayerful, missional, that was the church at Antioch. And the Lord says, that's the way forward. That's what I want River West to be. And now today we go to the book of Galatians. And it's perfect. Because Galatia was the place, it was the region that Barnabas and Paul first went to when they left the church of Antioch. That church became so strong, so healthy, so amazing that it just exploded. And out of the explosion, Barnabas and Paul went off on their first mission. And in their first mission, they came to this region called Galatia. And there was a series of towns there. And they went and they proclaimed the gospel. And it was amazing. God did amazing things. People opened their hearts to Christ. There was spiritual birth that took place. Christian communities were formed. And then they circled back and they went back to Antioch, from whence they had started their first missionary journey. And it's very likely that it was from Antioch that Paul wrote his letter that we call the book of Galatians. He cared so deeply for these people. He had just been there telling them the gospel. They had just come to faith in Christ. And then he writes to them and he tells them more because he wants them to move forward. He's like a pastor, you know, or a father of a spiritual group. And he's like, "I want you to move forward." And so he writes to them. We're going to study Galatians and God is going to show us the way forward. Let's open to Galatians. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have Bibles. They will appear. Some people like to follow on the printed page. I highly recommend it. So raise your hand. Don't be shy. We'll put a Bible in your hand. You can follow along. Find the book of Galatians. Use the index if you like. It's totally fine at River West. It's all good. I want to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It's the introduction to Galatians. Beautiful. Here's how it goes. Galatians 1 in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There it is. There's the introduction to the book of Galatians. And the introduction to Galatians actually reads like a catalog of the key words of the message of the gospel. You read through that introduction, and you go, wow, there's a lot of big ideas in that thing. And then you think again and you say, well, wait a minute. I've heard some of this stuff before. What he's just done is he's given me key words of the gospel. Did you notice that? Let's look at it again. Paul, an apostle, not for men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. Of course, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. He's the headline in the gospel. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus. It is at the heart, at the center of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace to you. Grace is a key word of the gospel. We studied it in Acts. Barnabas came to Antioch, and when he saw the grace of God, he was so glad. And he encouraged them to be steadfastly committed to the Lord with purpose. And so grace, and that church became a church that was highly focused on grace. It's a key word of the gospel. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Where did Jesus give himself? On the cross. He gave himself for our sins on the cross. Now we have the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, and he died for our sins. Sin is actually a key word in the gospel. When you take the word sin out of the message of the gospel, the whole gospel makes no sense anymore. That's why the word is there. It's a key word. To deliver us from this present evil age. Deliverance. Being rescued or set free. It's a key word of the gospel. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Of course, all of this, the gospel comes from the heart and mind of God, the Father, who sent his Son. Isn't it interesting? What you find is the introduction to Galatians is a catalog of keywords of the message of the gospel. Now, God knows that this is exactly what we need to move forward in the Christian faith and life. Because the Bible itself is just massive. And it's easy to get lost in the sheer volume of words, ideas, and information. Think of the Bible. And the Bible is massive. It's just big. If you have a large print edition, you may need to work out with weights just to carry the thing. I mean, it's huge. It's huge in scope. It starts in the beginning. God creates the heaven and the earth. And it goes all the way, book of Revelation, and you get to the end of all things, and God creates a new heavens and a new earth. I mean, that's the full timeline. It's tremendous in scope. It's massive. in just the history, the detail of the history, when you begin to go through the thing, can be overwhelming. What about massive, just in all the different types of literature you find in the Bible? You have books of history. You have the prophets. Some of them are what we call the apocalyptic prophets, which sounds sort of intimidating. Ezekiel, who sees visions of a wheel within a wheel spinning. You go, what the heck is this guy talking about? You have poetry. You have the Song of Solomon. You got parables. You got the Gospels in the New Testament. You got letters. It's just massive. It's amazing. When I was a young Christian, I thought, I'm going to read the Bible. This is so great. And I said, I'll start page one. I just started reading in Genesis. I got bogged down about page five. I'm like, what? What is going on? Who are all these people? You got the son of this guy and the son of that guy that goes on for hundreds of years. And I'm like, wow. I pressed through. I got to Abraham. Oh, thank the Lord. Abraham, this makes some sense to me. And I like that story because it was about a dysfunctional family. I said, I know this. I know this. I've lived this. These people don't like each other. They lie to each other. They cheat and steal. I know this. You know, so that kept my interest for a while. I got to Exodus. That was really great because, you know, there was a big battle and the bad guy and Pharaoh and everything. And then they escaped and it was dramatic. And so I was hanging with it. And then I came to Leviticus. I'm like, take a pigeon and twist its head off and sprinkle the blood. I'm going, okay, you lost me. Like, you really lost me. I don't know what you're talking about anymore. What is this? I went to Bible college. I've been a Christian for 3 months. I said, well, I'll learn the Bible. I'll go to Bible college. And I signed up for all the Bible classes, Old Testament survey. I said, I'm going to get it. How hard can this be? And I got all the books, and I started reading, and I was going to figure out Old Testament history. And about 4 weeks later, I just literally gave up. I sat in the back of the class with a glazed over look, and I thought of, like, songs I could write on my guitar. When I'm done, I'll just go out and I just love Jesus. Can't I just sing a song about this? Why do I have to learn all this stuff? This is crazy. When people come to me now and they are investigating Christianity and they want to know about Jesus, they say, well, where do I start? Should I just buy a Bible and start reading? I say, no, don't do that. Let me give you some guidance. Like, read the Gospel of John, okay? Just start there. But even then, I tell them, I'm going to give you a way to read it. I'm going to give you a lens, like a grid, some guidance on how to read this thing. Because, you know, even in a book like the Gospel of John, it can be overwhelming. There's so many ideas. There's so many deep thoughts. So what do? I say, read the Gospel of John, and I'm going to give you a lens. I want you to look for Jesus and just ask this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus, and what does it mean to believe in him? Just those are the two questions. Don't go off on rabbit trails. Just read the Gospel of John and stay focused on that. And with that lens, with that grid, I think you'll make some progress. That's exactly what the message of the gospel is. It is a lens. It is a guide. The message of the gospel is a summary of the most important truths of the Bible about Jesus and what he has done for us. That's what the message of the gospel is. Now, there are the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. And the Gospels tell the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And there's a lot of stuff in the Gospels. But the message of the Gospel is shorter than that. The message of the Gospel is a summary of the most important truths from the whole Bible about Jesus and what he has done for our salvation. You see this over and over again in the New Testament. Over and over again. We just saw it in Galatians. Why do you think Paul did what he did? He's like, okay, you Galatians. And then he just went right back to that gospel message, the core of it. He went right back to that. And you know what he was doing? He was reminding them of the very things that he had preached to them when he first came to them. And I can show you. Let's go to the book of Acts in chapter 13. Remember, we've been studying Acts. Barnabas at Antioch, Barnabas and Saul, who changed his name to Paul, came to Antioch. They taught the church. Church got so strong, so healthy, it exploded them right out into a missionary journey. And on their missionary journey, they went to a region called Galatia. There's several towns in that area. One of them is called Antioch of Pisidia, Pisidian Antioch. And, you know, in the ancient world, there were a lot of towns called Antioch. Kind of like in our country, there's a whole bunch of towns called Springfield. I believe there's a Springfield in every state of the Union, maybe except for Alaska. There's Springfield. I don't know why this is. Somebody knows. I don't know why. But in the ancient world, there was Antioch. And so there was the main Antioch, the big one that we talked about last week. And then there was this little town, Antioch, which is one of the towns that they went to in the region of Galatia. And when they got there, they went and they preached the gospel. Now, Paul's sermon is in Acts 13, and it starts off in verse 16, but we're going to pick it up sort of midway. It starts in verse 16, it goes through like verse 48. There's a sermon that he preaches, and here's what you'll notice about the sermon. You can go read the whole thing later. But what you'll notice is that Paul begins by summarizing the Old Testament. He takes the story of the Bible in the Old Testament, and he summarizes it, and he shows how it points to Jesus. He talks about the promises to David and how the son of David, the Messiah, would come and the promises to Abraham. And so he summarizes the Old Testament and then he focuses on Jesus. That's where we're going to pick it up in verse 26 of Acts 13. Verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of salvation. Pause. The message of salvation. It's a message. It's the message of the gospel. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Gospel key. Key word, key theme. Jesus. Jesus. The Jesus that is spoken of and pointed to in the Old Testament. Jesus. The Jesus who died on a cross. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Jesus, who is the risen Lord. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news. The word good news is the word gospel. We bring you the gospel. This is the gospel message. That what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm. And he just starts quoting psalms that refer to the resurrection. Are you hearing an echo as you read the sermon? You can picture Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5. Jesus. Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus, who was delivered for our sins that we might be set free. Jesus. It's an echo. He's reminding them of the very things that he preached to them, which was the core message of the gospel. Skip down to verse 38. Talks about the resurrection for a bit. In verse 38, he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Forgiveness. Sins. Sin is a key word of the gospel and forgiveness of sin. Without sin being a key word of the gospel makes no sense. So there it is. And verse 39, by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Freedom. Deliverance. Key word, key concept of the gospel. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you. But as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And that's every preacher's dream. It's a dream. It's like when you get done with a sermon, you go out, people are just standing in line begging. Please, please, we want to hear more about that. We want to hear more. Next week, can we come back and hear more? That's awesome. That's what they did. And the Lord did a fantastic work, a powerful work in these lives and rooted the gospel in them and brought them to spiritual birth. People were set free. Sins were forgiven. People were, you know, coming into community, in new and amazing ways. It's great. That's the work of the gospel. It's exactly what we need in our lives. God knows that we need help to find our way to the heart of the gospel through the sheer volume of words and ideas, even in the New Testament. Now, how do we find our way to the heart, to the center of the gospel? We need a summary of the most important truths. Let me give you an example. In the gospel, Jesus said, the greatest of all commandments is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And there's a second one that's like it. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus said that in the gospel. It's in the gospel of Matthew. It's in the gospel of Mark. Jesus said it in the gospel. But is it the gospel? Is it the center of the gospel? The heart of the gospel? No, it's not. It is not. You see, something can be in the gospel and not be the center of the gospel. But there are people who will tell you that what Jesus said when he said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, they'll tell you that is the gospel. They'll say that's the gospel. That's the center of the gospel. But it's not. Because the gospel is never about what you have to do for God to be accepted by him. The gospel, the center of it, is always about what God has done for you that you might be accepted by him. That's the center of the gospel, and that's what Galatians 1:1-5 is about. That's what his sermon at Antioch of Pisidia was about. It was about the center, the heart of the gospel. How will we find our way to the center of the gospel unless God shows us? God gives us that catalog, that list of key words. Jesus said in the gospel, you must become as a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a beautiful thing that he said. And it is very, very important. But is that the gospel? Is it the heart and soul and center of the gospel? No, it is not. Because the gospel is never about what you have to do for God. The center of it is always about what God has done for you. But there are people who will tell you that's the heart of the gospel. That is the gospel. You have to become as a child. I have friends who are involved in Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatnot, and they love verses like this. They quote verses to me all the time from the Gospels. They know I'm a pastor. They're like, oh, I have a verse. I have a verse from the Gospel for you. The Bible says you must become as a child. Well, we believe that too. In fact, that is the Gospel. So we're really saying the same thing. You know, I mean, because you have to empty yourself. And you just have to humble yourself. And you just have to admit that you don't really know. Just like a child, you know. A child doesn't really know. Like, what do you know? What do I know? We just have to be open. Isn't that the gospel? That's the gospel. I have people I know who are really into astrology. And they'll say, you know, in the gospel, the wise men were led by a star. They were led by a star. And that's the gospel. That is the gospel. Astrology is the gospel. Astrology is good, and we need it, and you need it. And when were you born? And I will respond by saying, you've thoroughly missed the point. You actually have thoroughly missed the point. Because while that verse is in the Bible, that is not the gospel. The gospel is about what God has done for you through Christ that you might be saved. And I can tell you the key words of the gospel. And see, that's when things get interesting. God knows we need to find our way to the very center of the gospel. And so he gives us the key words of the gospel. We have a list taken from the book of Galatians. It's in your bulletin. You don't have to look at it right now. I'll tell you what these words are. I've chosen words from the book of Galatians, and there's eight of them. Grace, revelation, cross, You know, Jesus died for our sins. Faith, justification, adoption, freedom or deliverance, and new creation. Now, every one of those are taken from the book of Galatians. The new creation is, the connection is to resurrection, Jesus, the risen Lord. Now, there are a few more key words to the gospel, which we could choose. I'm not saying that the gospel, the summary of the gospel is only 8 words. But I'm saying these are key words of the gospel. And you can say the gospel in a paragraph, the message of the gospel. And it's really important that you're able to do that. If the gospel were 10,000 words, it'd be kind of tough. It'd be kind of tough, you know. We're going to look at these words in depth in the book of Galatians. It's only when we really learn the key words of the gospel that we begin to live in the full truth and power of the gospel. And that's the goal. See, the goal isn't just to learn ideas. Okay, now I know the key words of the gospel. Okay, what else do I need to know? The goal is to actually experience the truth and power of the gospel at work in our lives. But those who learn the key words of the gospel, and what I mean by learn them is to know them deeply, to grasp them firmly, to trust them fully as they tell us the truth about God, and to apply them completely in our lives. Now, if we do that with the key words of the gospel, you will experience the power of the gospel, and that's the goal. That's what we want. That's why we're here, is to do that. The gospel is powerful. One of the great verses of the Bible is Romans 1:16. Maybe you know it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The gospel, he says, is the power of God unto salvation. It's powerful. Paul saw that power when he went to Antioch of Pisidia and he preached. He saw power. He saw people changed. He saw sins forgiven. Grace poured out. It was amazing. He saw that. Powerful. But at the end of the book of Romans, he talks about the gospel again, which is kind of a clue that the whole thing is really about the gospel. If you look at Romans 16, here's a great verse. In verse 25, it says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Romans 16:25. To him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. The gospel isn't just for people who have never heard of Jesus, people who are outside of the church that we want to evangelize. The gospel is for Christians. Because God is able to strengthen your life according to the gospel. And the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret. See, there's strength here. There's health. There's maturity. There's life. There's freedom. There's power. That's what we want. That comes through the gospel. So you think about those words and you think, how well do I really know these words? Take the word grace. The word grace. I gave you a Sunday school definition of the word grace. Unmerited favor. It's a great definition, unmerited favor. I love that. I gave you another one last week, grace. G-R-A-C, God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't know who came up with that definition, but they need a gold star. Because that's precious. That's great. I mean, there's a lot in that. Yeah, but how well do I know that? How well do I know the truth of that? God's riches at Christ's expense. How firmly do I hold that? How deeply is it rooted in my thinking? How does it impact my living, my feeling, my thinking? You see, there's a great depth here. So, here's a word, deliverance. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. I was sitting yesterday on my front porch because it was sunny. And I was amazed. I went out and the sun was shining and I was like, what is this? I feel disoriented. I don't know that I've seen this. And I sat out there and it was the sun was on my face and there was the blue sky and the trees were especially green and there were chirping birds. And I had a cookbook, which is very unusual, highly unusual. I had a cookbook and I'm reading the cookbook in the sunshine. Why? Because today's Mother's Day. Okay, and we're not going out. And I'm not going to have time to cook today because I'm going to be here all day, just about. So it was yesterday or nothing. So I had a cookbook because I was going to make lasagna. I spent an hour and a half cooking lasagna from scratch. I've never done this before. Thank you. It was an act of faith. We may still be going out, actually. But we'll see. All right. But at any rate, I'm sitting there. And all this beauty and wonder, and the sun is on my skin, and I'm reading about food, and it sounds so just, I could almost taste it. And then in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about the gospel, and I'm thinking, delivered from this present evil age. And I'm going, well, how bad is it really? It doesn't feel bad. Like, this actually feels pretty good. It just makes no sense to me. What do you mean, delivered? Delivered from what? From this? This is awesome. Who would want to be delivered from this? Isn't it amazing how short our memory is? The sun comes out, you eat a good meal, and you're like, oh, everything's great, man. I just want to stay here forever. This is heaven right here. I'm in heaven. We have a really short memory. So what does it mean to be delivered from this present evil age? What does it mean? We need to know that. We need to let it be rooted in our thinking, in our hearts, in our faith, and in the application of how we live our lives. Now, that's what it means to live a gospel-centered life. We've heard a lot at our church in recent months about being gospel-centered. All right? We want to be gospel-centered. You know what it means? It means taking this list of keywords and making them our own, living from them in faith every day. And it's amazing. There's so much power in it. That's what God wants for us. I'm going to show you one verse just to kind of back up what I'm saying. Book of Colossians. If you go past Galatians and Ephesians, you'll get to Colossians. I want to read just chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He's telling these Christians at this other town that he's so happy about their faith and their love. And in verse 5, he says, this is because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit, excuse me, and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, the gospel grows in you. It produces fruit in you. It impacts your life. He says, as you know the grace of God, like really, like truly, as it really is, that's our goal. That's our quest. That's what we'll do in the book of Galatians. But I want to tell you one last thing this morning. There's one other thing. God gives us the key words of the gospel to protect us from those who would distort the truth of the gospel and empty it of its power. So go back to Galatians in chapter 1, and we're going to read just four more verses. Final point. Verse 6, after he reminds them of the essence of the gospel, he says in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there really is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Wow, that's intense. Now, the book of Galatians is really intense, and I like it because I'm an intense guy. In fact, sometimes I get too intense. But Galatians is really intense, and I love that. This isn't just a book of ideas, gospel thoughts. This is like a struggle. You know what Galatians is? Galatians is a catalog of keywords. Well, catalog is too big. It sounds like that. It's a list. It's a list of keywords of the heart and soul of the message of the gospel. Galatians is a guidebook to lead us into the life and the experience of those words and that truth. But Galatians is also the heart cry, an anguished cry of a parent who is worried that their child is about to get abused. So think about that one. You know, as a parent, the last thing that you want is for your kid to get messed with, you know? I mean, you could normally be a meek and a mild person, and then if your kid's going to get messed with, all of a sudden you change, you know? No, don't mess with my kid, really. You don't want to do that. Okay. I don't want my kid abused. I don't want them physically abused. I don't want them emotionally, mentally abused. I don't want them lied to. I don't want them confused. You know? So it's Mother's Day, so I'll read you one great verse. We had to go there only because it's Mother's Day. It's in Galatians, but I just think it's kind of amazing. It's in Galatians 4:19. Here's what Paul says. Now you're going to get the heart part. Galatians 4:19. He says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." See, Paul, he likens his relationship with these people unto his, like his kids. He says, "I'm in anguish." You know, it's like a mother giving birth, you know. He said, "I'm in anguish. I want Christ to be formed in you. I care so much. I want the best for you. I want you to do well. I want you to be strong, healthy, protected." Paul says, "You know what? There's some people that want to abuse you. They want to distort the gospel and empty it of its power." And he said, "I can't sit by and let that happen." So here's what happened. Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch, big Antioch, after that journey to Galatia. And when they got there, these guys came up from Jerusalem. You can read about it in Acts 15. Certain men came from Jerusalem to Antioch, big Antioch church. And they said, "Unless you are circumcised and keep the laws of Moses, you cannot be saved." Acts 15, 1 and 2. These guys came up there and said, "Unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved." And then they went right from Antioch, big Antioch, and they followed right in the path that Paul had gone on his missionary journey. And they went to all those towns and they told all those people the same thing. He messed with them. They messed with these people. They messed with Paul's spiritual kids. So he's worried. The keywords of the gospel are actually given to us to protect us from those who would distort the gospel. Because when the gospel gets distorted, all the power goes. It's really not the gospel anymore. So this is serious stuff. Now, there are always enemies of the gospel. Always. It's been from the very beginning. You know, they stoned Paul on that first missionary journey. They stoned him. That's like when you get hit with rocks. And he fell over and they walked away and they said, "He's dead. He's dead. We got no pulse. Doesn't look like he's breathing. He's unconscious. He's a bloody mess." They stoned him. Those are the people outside the church that didn't agree. Those are the Jews who are like, "There's no way. We don't believe the gospel. You're nuts. This Christian thing is crazy. Not going to happen on our watch." And they stoned him. There's always enemies of the gospel right from the beginning outside the church. Same today. We have the Richard Dawkins and the Christopher Hitchens of the world, the God Delusion books, the God Is Not Great books. Those people are out there. They'll come after you. You know, we're living in an age right now where if you give somebody a Christian book, "Will you read my Christian book?" They'll say, "Sure, but you got to read my book," and they'll give you Dawkins, the God Delusion, you know. And then you're like, "Oh, okay, I've got to read this." And then people read it and they're like, "Wow, what is this? What is this attack? It's amazing," you know. Always enemies outside the church. And in some ways, that's the easiest battle to fight. Because so often their arguments are really ridiculous and can be easily refuted. But then there are also enemies inside the church. And that's the greater danger. Inside. That's what happened at Galatia. These people came up and they said, oh, we're Christians. Oh, no, we believe in Jesus. And then they distorted the gospel. Wow, that's even more dangerous because it's subtle. But the result is the same. Here's how it almost always works. It's going to leave you with this and how this happens. Those who distort the gospel, even from within the church, they want to add something to the core of the gospel that shouldn't be there. They want to add something to that list of keywords, that summary, that major, you know, paragraph of what the gospel is, the heart and soul of it. Well, they want to add to it. So it's always Jesus plus. Well, it's Jesus and that, yeah, all that stuff, right? But it's plus you must be circumcised. Plus you must keep the law. Plus you got to dress a certain way. Plus you got to do this, that, or the other. And then they add, you know, certain moral things. You got to add that to it. And they take things which are not the heart and soul of the gospel, but they want to add them to that list of the heart and soul. And in so doing, they distort the gospel and destroy its power. That's the way it is. It's always been that way. It's still that way. We're going to talk about it. Or, here's another approach. They want to take something away from the core of the gospel that needs to be there. Same result. So they'll say, well, you know, you got a list of words there at the core of the gospel. That's pretty cool. But actually, there's a couple on there that we don't really feel very comfortable with. We're taking them away. We'll take those away. We don't want to talk about the cross of Christ. We don't want to talk about his sacrifice. That's not our thing. So they take it away. Now, here's what's really weird. It's really freaky. Do you know that a person can be completely Christ-centered and yet abandon the gospel? Abandon actually the Christian faith and be totally Christ-centered? Isn't that a weird thought? Here's what I mean. What if a person says, yeah, I'm totally Christ-centered? Because Jesus said in the gospel, he said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. It's in the gospel. It is the gospel. In fact, that is my gospel. And it's what Jesus said. So I'm all about Jesus. Think about Jesus all day long. And it's Jesus telling me to love God and love others. It's Jesus. I'm all about Jesus. And they've abandoned the gospel. Why have they abandoned the gospel? Because they've taken something out of the core of the gospel that has to be there, or it's not the message of the gospel at all. So, you know, I'm actually thinking our church, we have this mission statement to build a community of Christ for the world. And I'm actually thinking of like writing in a community of the gospel of Christ for the world. Community of the gospel of Christ for the world. Why? Because, you know, if you talk about Jesus, everyone's like, oh, cool, yeah, Jesus, he's just all right by me. I mean, he's good. He's good. Yeah, Jesus, love God, love your neighbor. It's awesome. Jesus, you know. Didn't he bless the children once? It's awesome. I'm all about Jesus. Talk about Christ, it's all good. But as soon if you say we're building a community of the gospel, they're like, well, wait a minute, what are you trying to push on me? What do you mean the gospel? You're going to try to convert me? What, do you think you're better than me? You know, it's like all of a sudden it's sort of iffy, you know. And as long as you like stay away from those key words of the gospel, everybody's happy. But if you go to them, well, it can cause some tension. We'll talk about that. Sometimes distorters want to take something away that should be there. And finally, sometimes distorters want to keep all the words of the gospel, but totally change their meaning. Oh, no, we use that word. We believe in that word. Well, what does that word mean to you? You know, what does that actually mean? Keep the words, change the meaning. It's a distortion. So we were at our retreat for our leadership at this conference center, and there was a group of Unitarians there simultaneously, and they were in another room, and they were singing a song, the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings. And at the end it says, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it's a Trinitarian affirmation. And people from our group came to me and said, we're kind of confused. Aren't those guys Unitarians? Like, they don't believe in the Trinity. Why are they singing our song? They're singing our song. They don't believe in that, you know? And I'm like, well, this is the way it goes. Every group that wants to have Jesus, you know, on their letterhead somewhere, they want to keep all the language. They want to keep all the great songs. Who wants to give up a great song? Oh, we'll use that song. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, not exactly what it says, you see. Not, we don't exactly mean what you mean by that, all right? This is how you distort the gospel. You keep the words, you change the meaning. We're going to talk about that in Galatians. Now, why are we going to talk about that? Is it just because I'm all intense? No. It's because I care about you. I care about you. I care about the gospel, not just as an idea. I care about the gospel as a power. It is the power of God unto salvation. And I care about you knowing the truth of the gospel, living the truth of the gospel, experiencing the truth and power of the gospel. And God shows us the way forward. So we're going to be gospel-centered. And we're going to learn it through Galatians. It's going to be powerful. Let's say a prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, which actually leads us, Lord, into the truth of the gospel in the most amazing way. I thank you, Lord, that out of the thousands and thousands of words and ideas in the Bible and all the history, you yourself have selected the most important truths about Jesus and our salvation and brought them up to a place of prominence where we can see clearly what is essential and what is secondary. Now help us, Lord, to be strong in the gospel, strong in our faith. We pray, Lord, that through it you will work deeply in our church, in our lives, in our world. May we grow, Lord, in wisdom and maturity and in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.